It's good to be back in San Antonio after being gone for a couple of days. Really grateful to Richard for stepping in and doing just an awesome job preaching this past Sunday. You know, this may be your first time here today, and if that's true, and we've never had a chance to meet, after the assembly this morning, please go out to what we call the family room. It's actually the foyer. As you go in, off to the right is a green wall that says "Welcome. We're glad you're here." And I'll be standing over there, and I would love to have an opportunity to meet you. I'm one of the staff ministers here. Would love to have an opportunity just for you to meet me, and for me to meet you, and for us to chat for a little bit. I would also invite you, if you've got a bulletin with you, open it up, and inside you'll find an insert. And that insert is what we're going to use this morning as we go through this this message out of Mark chapter 4. On one side of it, it says, Backs Against the Wall, title of the sermon this morning. We're going to start a sermon series on prayer. And there is a way for you to kind of follow along, fill in the blanks. The text that Joe just read for us is there as well. If you flip it over, there's a thing we call the MPG. It does not stand for miles per gallon. It stands for memorize, pray, and glorify. And it's a way for you to interact with the message, with this text, more so during the week. We don't want to just spend part of a Sunday morning listening to a sermon and then forget about it. There are some ways that we can actually take the message and make it a part of our everyday life. So there is a scripture that we're going to ask you to memorize this week as it pertains to prayer. There is prayer. You know, prayer is kind of a hard thing, and that's one of the things that we want to be as a church. It's a praying church. We want to be a church that may not, I don't know if we're ever comfortable in prayer, but we at least want to be acquainted with prayer and practiced in prayer, even in those difficult moments. And if you've never spent a whole lot of time praying before, there's a little exercise that you can run through that will help you kind of get the prayer time, prayer life going. And then there are some questions for you to think about. If you're going to be meeting in a small group tonight, you can use those questions tonight as a platform for discussion. We are going to start thinking today in the next two Sundays about prayer. And if I were to ask you the question, what is the most difficult thing about being a Christian? What are you going to say? Going to church might be your answer. Or staying awake during a sermon. Or staying awake during Sunday school. Or some people might say, especially these days, that being with other Christians, the most difficult thing about being a disciple of Jesus. Others will say it's reading the Bible consistently, reading it on a daily basis, you know, pressing your mind, spiraling your mind deeper and deeper into the Word of God. Some will say it's giving a tithe. Others will say being nice in a world that's not so nice. For a lot of people, for a really a larger percentage of people than you would imagine, prayer is the most difficult thing. Prayer is not easy. Prayer is not easy. Even as a minister for over 40 years, prayer is not easy. There are lots of questions that plague the mind, right? Is there a right way or a wrong way to talk to God? A big one is, I'm doing all the speaking. Is God really listening to anything that I say? And for those that have spent a lot of time in prayer, praying and praying, maybe there was an illness, maybe there was something that was on your heart, there was a guilt, there was just something that was bothering you, and you spent a long time praying about it, you wonder, does prayer do anything at all, especially when the answer is not forthcoming? And in a culture where, you know, commercials change every 15 seconds, to be able to wait during a season of prayer is a very, very difficult thing. Others ask, why pray if God already knows what I need ahead of time? And then we read Paul writing to a church in Thessalonica these words, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Say it with me, pray continually. Say it again, pray continually. Other versions or other translations would say it this way, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Always be praying. Now, where there might be some ambivalence in some other texts, there is no ambivalence. I mean, the message is not ambivalent. in this passage, a disciple's life is a life of prayer. If you are a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth, prayer is something that you are pressing your mind into. It's something that you do during the day. Now, admittedly, we do pretty well before we eat. We do pretty well before we go to sleep or before we take a test or before we get on an airplane. But all the time, come on, Apostle Paul, what are you talking about? Isn't that what super saints do? Well, there was a fellow by the name of James over in the Christian scriptures, towards the end of the Christian scriptures. He's actually the brother of Jesus, and he says, when it comes to praying and super saints and all of that, that's not the case. And at the end of his book, in James chapter 5, he writes that praying is a really effective activity, that when you pray, things happen. When you pray, things happen. And he illustrates it with Elijah's prayer and how it affected the rainfall in Israel in 1 Kings chapter 17. And after writing all of that, he then says in verse 17, Elijah was a human being, say it with me, even as we are. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. That being a regular garden variety, vanilla-flavored human being is not an argument against prayer. And you know why? The reason is that Jesus taught that prayer is focused on our Father, who art in heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven. You know this as well as I do, right? That Jesus is constantly referring to God, the Creator, Yahweh is His name, is constantly referring to Him as Father. And His disciples, the disciples of Jesus, are the children of God. And what this does is help us to understand, in part at least, the nature of prayer. It's up here on the screen. Praying is engaging relationally. It's not just a work. It's not just busy work. It's not just an activity. It's engaging relationally with the supreme being, with the greatest being, like the greatest parent. Prayer is engaging relationally with the greatest being, with the supreme being, like the greatest parent, our Father, who art in heaven. And because of this, one of the most basic teachings of Jesus on prayer is that it is never on display for display purposes like neon lights and plastic flowers. Prayer is about directing our human heart to the one who surpasses our understanding, but who at the same time understands us completely. And so here's the big idea. Prayer is God's invitation. The fact that you can go to your Father, that Jesus taught us to go to God, to call Him our Father who art in heaven. Prayer is God's invitation to us to invite Him every day into our every experience. There is nothing that you go through church in a single day that is not worthy of being talked about with God. I love this quote from F.B. Meyer. He says, the greatest tragedy in life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. The greatest tragedy in life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. Now, in this series that we're going to begin today, go the next 2 weeks, I'm going to give you three words for the three categories of human experience. I have taken these from the title of a book by Anne Lamott, and the title of the book is Help, Thanks, and Wow. Help is that prayer that we offer when we're in the valley. That's what we're going to talk about today. Thanks are for those ordinary days on the plane, when everything seems to be going okay. There's gratitude in our heart. Something good has happened and life is good. We feel blessed. We feel at peace with God. We say thanks. And then there's the prayer for the mountaintops, where we just see something, or somebody says something to us, or we behold something, or there's an understanding from God's text that we never saw before. And all we can do is just, you ever been reading God's word and you're so in tune with it and the Spirit's working on your heart that as you're reading the story or reading the psalm or reading something from the life of Jesus, that you begin to feel your eyes, your tears begin to well up in your eyes. It's just so beautiful. And sometimes it's in Scripture, sometimes it's with another person, and you see an act of kindness. And you just feel this, your heart begin to reverberate with just, wow. We're going to talk about that as well. But this brings us to Mark chapter 4 and the prayer for help. And today we're going to see three big truths. The storms of life are hard beyond belief. The storms of life are hard beyond belief. The storms of life that we face are beyond human control, but finally, in Christ, we find a power that loves us beyond imagination. Hard beyond belief, beyond human control, a love beyond imagination. So let's start with the storms of life are hard beyond belief. Mark 4 opens with Jesus teaching some very important parables. He's using parables, he uses similes, using some metaphors to explain the kingdom of God. The first one is that really famous parable, the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. You know the story. The sower goes out, so the seed is the word, and he sows it on the different kinds of soil. The point of that parable is, how do you hear? It's not just are you hearing, but are you listening and perceiving? And right there in the center of that story, he quotes Isaiah 6. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 12. This is actually a quote from Isaiah 6. Jesus says in connection to this parable of the sower, he says they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and never hearing, but never understanding. It's about what's right there in front of you. Do you really see what they're doing? Are you hearing what is being said right there in front of you? Now, to make sure that everybody understands that the gospel is not about some secret society or some secret code or some secret information, he tells the next story, which is the lamp that comes not to be put under a bushel or under a bucket, but on a stand. It's not literally that somebody is bringing a lamp. They bring the lamp. The literal translation of this, the lamp comes not to be hidden. And the reference there is that Jesus is saying, I am the light, I am the lamp, I come. When I'm talking about the kingdom of God, the illumination of the truth of the kingdom of God are not to be hidden. They're to be illuminated. You're supposed to look at it and be able to see it and respond to it somehow. And then he closes out with the parable of the growing seed and the mustard seed, that the kingdom of God has a power to it, that you may not be able to understand it, but it's an incomparable power. And it's an unstoppable power. There is nothing that stops it from being this little seed that grows into this giant fruit-bearing bush or tree. And then the story of Jesus calming the storm brings them all together. Now, after Jesus has done all this teaching on the Sea of Galilee, it's evening. He's finished teaching, and he's tired, and he has an idea. He says in verse 35, let us go over to the other side. Now, it sounds like a normal kind of thing to request at the end of the day. Crowds are here. Let's go to the other side. But not in Jesus' day. When he says, let us go to the other side, the disciples' eyes get really, really big because they are striking out into some dangerous territory. The Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater lake or body of water in the entire world. It's 700 feet below sea level. Now, it's the second lowest body of water. The Dead Sea is even lower. But freshwater, it's the lowest, 700 feet below sea level. If you go 30 miles to the north, you have the Golan Heights, and you have Mount Hermon, sort of the big mountain there. And it rises to 9,200 feet above sea level. So in a span of about 30 miles, you have a 10,000-foot drop, which means that you have this cold air from the mountains plummeting down, going down to the Sea of Galilee, where you have warm air coming up from the sea, and it creates some terrific, horrific storms. In fact, I've been on the Sea of Galilee where we started out in a boat and we're crossing the Sea of Galilee. Everything's just calm. It's like glass. And the next thing you know, things are starting to get choppy a little bit, and you're going, you know, can we turn this boat around and head back to shore? Let's leave Mark chapter 4 for a second. As you know, every morning as I walk through the woods, it's a time of prayer. It's a time of looking at the nature that just glorifies God by the very nature of being nature. And as I walk through these woods, I'm reminded that God created a very good and a very beautiful creation. There are just times when I'm walking out and there's, you know, the brown grass, the blue sky, the trees. It's just absolutely gorgeous. And I just want to say, wow. But we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. It's in the brokenness of the world. It's in the brokenness of the world, friends, that you and I witness great cruelties laced through that beauty. There are days when it feels like our backs have been put up against the wall. We enter for a period of time. We enter into a place of unknowing. That place of unknowing is the present crisis plus whatever is coming down the road. It's a bad time. And it just seems like everything bad is engaged. You begin to wonder, how could this be happening? And you begin to ask, God, what are you thinking? And this is when we begin to pray, or should pray, the one-word prayer. Help. Let's say it together. Help. You just prayed. It's just help. One of the truly great prayers of the Bible is when you realize there is nowhere to look but up. Help is the prayer we pray when we are finally turning to God. It's all over the Psalm. Psalm 5 says, "Hear my cry for help." Psalm 18, "I cried to my God for help." Psalm 22, "You are my strength. Come quickly to" what? "Help me." Psalm 38, "Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior." Psalm 77, "I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me." It's all over the place. We say help when we finally run out of ideas on how to fix the unfixable. When we say, this is too much. When we say, I'm going crazy. I can't do this. Or I can't stop doing this. Or he is going to leave me. Or she is going to leave me. Or I don't have a life. Or help me walk through this. Or help me get to the other side of this. And those kinds of prayers don't even include some of the other big-ticket items like crazy diseases and crazy economies and crazy politics and lost kids. Which brings us back to Mark 4 and the truth about storms. These storms that put our back against the wall are beyond human control. A horrific storm erupts on the Sea of Galilee, threatens to swamp the boat. Mark calls it a furious squall. It seems, you know, not maybe the most colloquial way or the way we would say it today, but think about a little baby that's squalling. That's what nature's doing. It's squalling. It's a furious squall. Literally, in the original language, it is a mega storm, and there's water coming over the side of the boat. They're trying to bail water out as fast as they can, but it's to no avail. The boat is going down, and they can't stop it. When all of a sudden somebody says, wait, where's Jesus? They look over, and what is the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything in between doing? He's asleep. I'm telling you, I get that. After you preach a sermon, you want to go home and take a nap, right? They look over. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. That's right. He is copping some Z's. He is grabbing some shut-eye. And here is where everything that they've heard him teach that day is going to be put to the test. Remember, how are you hearing and listening? The light, the lamp has come into the world. Unstoppable power, incomparable power. Here is where everything, do you have eyes to see, ears to hear? Do you perceive? Are you turning to him? This is where everything they've heard that day is going to be put to the test. Eyes to see who Jesus is. He is the lamp. He is the light come into the world to illuminate the kingdom. He is incomparable and unstoppable power, but, verse 38, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we drown? Matthew has the same account. Matthew chapter 8 says a little bit more to the point, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Now, there is a translation, old scholar by the name of Moffat, that in Mark chapter 4, verse 38, I think has it sort of in the right way because there's a little bit of a rebuke in the original language. Teacher, are we to drown for all you care? Now, that sounds a lot more like us, right? There's a little rebuke here, and we get that because there are times when we're praying to God and saying, you know, I'm going down for the third time. Are you asleep? Am I just going to go down and you're just going, you're sleeping and I'm just going to go down? So they wake him up and said, teacher, are we to drown for all you care? And two really impressive things, remarkable things happen. First, Jesus gets up, looks around, and he doesn't do anything super heroic or anything like that. He just sort of gets up and just says in the original language, be still and stay still. You ever said that to a kid? Be still and stay still in the back seat, in the car seat, in the high chair, in the pew. Be still and stay still. He says, quiet, be still. And the second remarkable thing that happens here is that the earth obeyed. He just says, be still, stay still. And it happens. It became a dead calm. The wind is not blowing. The waves are not coming over the side of the boat. In fact, it is like it's a dead calm. It is a mega calm. It is like glass out there. Jesus is not, you know, acting like some kind of a Marvel hero and, you know, calling, you know, he's coming to the rescue. And he doesn't call on a higher power. The storm obeyed. He just spoke very simply and the storm obeyed. And then the most ironic thing happens. The disciples are no longer afraid of the storm, but they're now more afraid of him, the incomparable and unstoppable power. And it's here that we find in Christ that we have a power that loves us beyond imagination. Storms are always going to come, and they're hard, and they're beyond our control. But in Christ, in Jesus of Nazareth, God our Father, we have a power incomparable and unstoppable that loves us beyond imagination. So after everybody has gotten an eyeful of Jesus and have gotten quiet, Jesus asks them a question. He's got their attention. He's got their attention. And he asks, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you have ears that hear and eyes to see? You know, he doesn't turn to them and say, wow, sorry about that. That was a close one. You know, he doesn't say, you know, you should have said something sooner. Why didn't you give me up earlier? He doesn't say that. He says to them in the calm of that moment, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? In other words, you should have known better. The disciples are saying, we were afraid that you didn't love us and that you were going to let us perish. The disciples are saying, you know, we were afraid that you were asleep, that you didn't love us and that you were going to allow us to be overtaken. Jesus says, I can both love someone and let them go through a storm. He says, if you knew I loved you and had this great, incomparable, unstoppable power, you would not have been afraid. If you knew my power and love, While everything is, you know, a hurricane on the outside and a storm on the outside, on the inside, it would have been dead calm. Friends, this is so important. If you get nothing else today, I want you to think about this for not just today, but for the rest of your life. We pray help to the infinitely powerful Creator who loves us like a father. You know, when my children, and it's the same, it's just not my children, it's your children too. You know, when our children are going through a rough spot, when our children are going through a time of pain or a time of growth, whatever it might be, that is not the time that my eyes are not on them. When they're going through a time like that, there are more of my eyes on them than any other time. When we're going through that storm, God's eyes are on us. The eyes of a father are on you more than at any other time. And Jesus is not going to appeal to a higher power to help him calm the storm, because he is the higher power. And he is the power that loves us. And he is a power that can be trusted because he loves us. And that's why we pray help. We turn to him and we pray help. Sometimes there's no other word, right? Sometimes we are so deep in that valley and we're so scared and we are trembling. Our mouth is dry and our throat is tight and our heart is pounding because we don't know what's next. We just know that we're in a crisis and the unknown is somewhere down the road. And all we can say, I mean, we can be eloquent, but we turn to God. We say, Father, just like David, just like the song, help. Help me. Help me. You know, we just finished several weeks ago a series on Jonah. And as we're reading the story, there are so many similarities between this story in Mark 4 and the story of the Bible character that we call, just studied recently, Jonah. Both Jonah and Jesus are out on the water in a boat. Both boats are overtaken by a storm. Both Jonah and Jesus are asleep on the boat while the storm rages. The frightened sailors or the frightened people on the boat come and wake them up and ask them to do something. Both sailors, both parties on the boat are more afraid when the storm ceases. And in both, the answer is, if you throw me in, I will die, but you will live. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, I'm the greater Jonah. And as the greater Jonah, he is thrown into the greatest storm that you and I will ever face in this life. It's not relationship issues. It's not parenting issues. It's not financial crisis. It's not health issues. It's not even death. The greatest storm that you and I will ever face is the judgment of God. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he faced the crisis of the cross. And he faced the prospect of going presumably where our sins would take us. And we fell asleep on him. And we fell asleep on him. But Jesus was plunged into the judgment of God. And he died on the cross, taking all of our sin, paying the guilt of humanity's sin, the crime against God, crime against the universe, crime against each other, crime against God. He took it all upon him. And Jesus faced the ultimate storm, God's judgment, so that we don't have to. And if he faced that for us, then why would we be shaken in any of the lesser storms? You know, the storms are going to come. Here, you know, the three great truths. Storm is going to come. The storms are something you can't control. But truth number three, We never face that storm alone. We face that storm through the power of the one who loves us beyond imagination. And the next time that you find yourself in that crisis and in that storm, ask yourself, who is it that can control the wind and the storm? Let's stand and sing.